The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me while you're standing to 1 Peter. And page 1014, if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible and would like to use the Pew Bible, please feel free to use that. Our children will make their way to Children's Church to my left, and you'll make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at the doxology of salvation, and that doxology of salvation inheritance in verses 3 through 12. We're walking our way through this. Took an overview of it last week, and now a little bit more in-depth look this week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. There's a note sheet that's provided. Now, if you would, follow along with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is God's Word, and God's Word is the truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. Okay, bumper stickers. I'll give you one that I really like. I don't think my children like it. And I think my children like it even less, knowing that I like it. It's the one that when you're on the interstate, you see on the back of an RV. Being of sound mind, we spin it. No inheritance for that family. They're driving it down the interstate right now. Being of sound mind, we spin it. In other words, there won't be an inheritance because we're using it all up now. But today, what we're going to look at is a divine inheritance. A divine inheritance. A divine inheritance that causes praise to rise to God from Peter's mouth, his pen, and before us. A divine inheritance. And by the way, what is an inheritance? And what is this divine inheritance? And how did we get this divine inheritance? And are we assured not only of the inheritance, but our reception of it? All of that is answered by Peter in an economy of words, but almost an unfathomable depth of the riches of God's truth. So I want you to go into it with me. Now, we've already looked at the opening identification of the author and the audience and the identification of his strong desire that grace and peace would be multiplied to his hearers. But what I want you to do now is I want you to go down to verse 3 with me. Last week we came to verse 3, and here's what we noted, interestingly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 12 is one sentence of 177 words. Something else was also very clearly seen, and that's this. What Peter does in those verses, months before, probably 2 to 5 months before, Paul had done the same thing. Paul, while he was also in Rome, in prison, had written a letter to the churches in Turkey, and it's called Ephesians in your Bible. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he writes a doxology. It actually begins with what we get the word doxology from, doxa. And doxa is repeated 3 times in the opening verse of verse 3. Doxa be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then this glorious one sentence, 228 words, and clearly framed in the majesty of the doctrine of the Trinity is displayed before us in the text to give praise to God. It's an unbelievably, overwhelmingly glorious text of Scripture. Interesting, Peter's is almost a repetition of it. A Trinitarian three-stanza praise to God for His glorious work. And it begins with the same concept, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to put this into context just for a minute. The Apostle Peter is writing to people who are under persecution in a secularized pagan society. To the very area he's writing is called Turkey today. And as he writes to these believers, their persecution is extending all the way to a fiery ordeal. In other words, martyrdom by fire. And he's calling them and he's going to give them gospel motivation, gospel comfort, gospel direction, gospel exhortation. But what astounds me, now get it with me, please. What astounds me is that he is about to give them all of this gospel encouragement, gospel motivation, gospel admonition, gospel exhortation, but before he ever does, his first words are adoration. He begins with worship. And his worship is focused upon their gospel inheritance that the tribulation they're under is about to send them to get the inheritance. In other words, they're dying for the faith. What do they inherit when they die for the faith? Why? What is it that encourages them as he is preparing them for that? As he's putting before them this glorious truth of what they are called to do in the midst of persecution, even unto death, even unto a fiery ordeal, that what he gives them first and foremost is adoration and worship, which is foundational to everything. The second thing that strikes me as we go further into it is that before he ever gets to the gospel commands, he gives the gospel blessings. In other words, let me put it this way. Here's the way I'll say it. In order to engage and embrace the gospel imperatives from Christ, you must first believe and receive the gospel inheritance of Christ. In other words, you must receive the gospel blessings, the gospel inheritance. You must believe it and receive it to be able to embrace and engage the gospel imperatives from Christ. There are going to be all kinds of imperatives. He's going to tell them, be sober-minded. He's going to tell them, prepare their mind. He's going to tell husbands how to love their wives, wives how to complete their husbands. He's going to talk to parents about their children. He's going to talk about how elders shepherd the flock that's under distress. He's going to talk about how younger men are to humble themselves. He's going to tell them to be ready to give an account that's within you. He's going to tell them to confess Jesus as Lord. And when they confess Jesus as Lord instead of Caesar as Lord, they're going to die. He's going to tell them not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal. He's going to have command after command after command after command. You don't do it to be saved. You do it for your Savior because He saved you. But before He ever gets to those commands, He gives them the blessings that are theirs in Christ. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians. Paul does the same thing in every single letter. In the book of Ephesians, before Paul gets to how you're to live for Christ, Ephesians 4 through 6, put off the old man, put on the new, chapters 1 through 3, 28 times, he says, this is who you are in Christ. He tells you who you are in Christ in order that you have the foundation to receive and embrace and engage in the commands from Christ. And so it is with Peter. He begins with our blessings, and when he goes into the blessings of our divine inheritance, he automatically, he reflexively, he intuitively, he principally gives praise to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this one sentence is broken up in thought in three stanzas. So what I want to do is lay those out for you and then dive into one with you. Here's what he says. Stanza 1 in verses 3 through 5 is praising God for the blessing of our salvation inheritance. Stanza 2 verses 6 through 9 is praising God for the blessing of our salvation trials. Stanza 3 is praising God for the blessing of our salvation truth. Where I want you to go with me today is verses 3 through 5. And I want us to take a look at this praising of God for our salvation inheritance, what we have inherited. Now, before I go any further, the word inheritance begs for some definition. It's not just an RV riding down the road. What is an inheritance? So let me give you a definition of an inheritance. An inheritance is this. An inheritance are possessions and positions that are legally transferred to an appointed heir. So let me say it again. An inheritance are, the inheritance is, possessions and positions that are legally transferred to, legally transferred to an appointed heir. Now, in this text, we are told that there is an inheritance kept for us in heaven. There is an inheritance that is kept for us. So let me ask you a question. Why are you an inheritor of it? Well, let me ask you another question. Why is there an inheritance for us? Why is there an inheritance? Why is there an inheritance for us? Why should you and I anticipate an inheritance from Him? Why should we? Why should there even be an inheritance? The answer to that causes Peter to break into a doxology of praise to God. And he gives the answer systematically. And if you don't mind, we're going to take this thing and take a closer look at it. And I want you to walk through it with me. Why is there an inheritance? And why are you an heir? Go with me to verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy,
He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Why is there an inheritance? And why you? Why are you an heir of that inheritance? One reason. The origin is God's great mercy. That's the only reason. He doesn't owe it to you. He doesn't owe it to you. You didn't want it. You didn't seek it. You didn't care for it. If you do now, it's because of His mercy. And the fact that you've got it is because of His mercy. This is the inheritance and our investment in it, our rights to it. The fact that we are appointed to it is because of not just simply mercy, but God's great mercy. There was great mercy required for us to obtain this inheritance. It was great mercy to provide the inheritance and great mercy that we could obtain the inheritance. Let me give you three words that I think may help a little bit. Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is when God gives us what we deserve. Justice is when God gives us what we deserve. Mercy is when God withholds from us what we deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. So let me say it again. Justice is when He gives us what we deserve. Mercy is when He withholds from us what we deserve. Grace is what He gives us. Is when He gives us what we don't deserve. So why is it that I am an heir to this imperishable, undefiled, undiminished, incorruptible inheritance kept in heaven? One answer. God's great mercy. Now, folks, listen. I'm going to tell you what's in most of our hearts. We actually think God exists for this. We actually think we deserve this. If God was to give us what we deserve, it would be justice. And justice, our inheritance, would be hell. That's our inheritance. But His great mercy, He withheld the justice due to us. The divine exchange. He sent His Son to the cross. And what He withheld from us, He placed upon His Son, who paid for all the sins of all of His people for all of eternity. And then, thankfully, attached to mercy is grace. That Savior then gives us the forgiveness He's earned and the acceptance His righteousness demands. He gave us what He deserved, and He took upon Himself what we deserved. Therefore, we have an inheritance, and we have, and we are the heirs of that inheritance. You remember the blind beggar that cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, God's mercy is what gave us the ability to cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy upon me." God's mercy gave Jesus on our behalf. God's mercy withheld our judgment and placed it upon Jesus. And God's mercy now sent us by grace what we don't deserve. And that's everlasting life. That's the origin. Let me ask you a second question about inheritance. The second question is this. Why do we have it? That was our first question. We have it because of God's great mercy. Why do we have an inheritance and why are we heirs? Because of God's great mercy. How do we start receiving this inheritance? We don't get the full inheritance until the last day, the last time. But how do we start receiving that inheritance? And some of you know the last February I went in for open heart surgery, and I read the statistics, so I thought, well, I better make sure everything's in order. So one of the lawyers, I called him up, and we sat down and put everything into place and laid it out and did my last will and testament, and then told the kids what they're going to get. Called them over and said, if I die, this is what's coming. I was a little bit afraid I was going to lose their intercessory prayers for my well-being, but that's what I said. And then Cindy and I went ahead, because we'd been thinking about doing this anyway, and gave them something. Now, we assured them this is being subtracted when the inheritance comes, but we're going to go ahead and give you this. And so we went ahead and gave them that. In other words, there was an initial part of it. You just talked about our initial guarantee of our inheritance, didn't you, from Ephesians 1. Remember the Ephesians 1? That was our responsive reading, the last two verses. The guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit, God's down payment into our life. God has already guaranteed our inheritance to us, and that He has already identified to us how He is implementing it initially into our life. So how is it that we begin to receive this salvation inheritance? How is it that as heirs we begin to receive it now? Well, the way you receive it is by God bringing you into His family. Who are the heirs of this inheritance? His sons and daughters. That's who are the heirs. To become a son and daughter, God does two things. One thing He speaks of here, in the other passages of Scripture, He speaks to another. One way you become a son and a daughter is the beautiful biblical doctrine of adoption. I see it displayed through many of you who in God's providence are put in positions where God leads you to do an adoption. And you are reflecting the very work that God did for you. He sent you the spirit of adoption and brought you into His family as sons and daughters. But He does something else. He brings His Spirit to you, and He causes you to be born again. How does He bring you into His kingdom? He brings you in by a new birth of being born again. Look at the next phrase. That you are, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now that word in your Bible, born again, is one Greek word. It's used two times in the New Testament. It's used two times, and Peter uses them both times, and they're both in chapter 1, here in chapter 1 and in verse 23, I think it is. And he uses it twice, and it's translated born again. But while this one word, translated born again, is only used there two times, the concept and the call and the necessity of it is throughout Scripture. But they use different words. When Paul talks about born again, he says this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He uses the phrase new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John says this: you've been born from above. James says you have been brought forth by the hand of the Lord. Jesus said this to the woman, to Nicodemus: you must be born again. Ephesians 2:5. But God, being rich in mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope. So here, the mercy of God, according to God's mercy, is brought into our life, and we are made heirs by being brought into the family of God, by being born again into the family of God. Now, let me ask, this is born again. That means you had a first birth. You had a physical birth. You have a spiritual birth when you become a part of the family of God. Now, when you're born again, let's compare it back to your first birth. Let me ask you a question. How many of you were born because you chose to be born? Well, I don't see anybody. How many of you were born because you gave God permission for you to be born? No, I don't think so. You're born the first time by the sovereign hand of God. You're born the second time, born again, by the sovereign hand of God. You're born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where He wishes. You did not choose me, I chose you. It is the hand of God who sovereignly gave you a new birth. Secondly, when He gives you a birth, it's supernatural. It's death coming to life. You were dead in your sins, but brought to life. It's not only supernatural, it's evidential. When somebody's born the first time, how do you know they're born? Well, they have a birth certificate. Well, but they may not get the... Listen, you don't have to have a date on the birth certificate, but you better have a pulse. And you better have breath. Well, when you're born again, there are no stillbirths. In fact, he'll go to describe. He will say, you long for the pure milk of the Word of God as newborn babes. You want to know who's born again? They got a hunger for God's Word. They can't wait to read it. They can't wait to preach it. They long to know it. The unadulterated Word of God. You want to know somebody's born again? Here's what Peter will say. As obedient children. That when we're born again, our desire is to obey our Father, who by His mercy has caused us to be born again. There are evidences when you're born again. God's new birth is sovereign. God's new birth is supernatural. God's new birth is evidential. And that's how you become heirs of the divine inheritance being reserved for you. Number three, let me ask you another question. What is it that assures us that there is an inheritance? What is it that assures us that there is an inheritance? And what is it that assures us that we are heirs and that we will inherit the inheritance? Well, go with me to the next phrase. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are born again from death into life, and it is assured because Jesus came out of the grave. And He rose again to life. We have a living hope because we have a resurrected Christ. Now, hang with me. This stuff is so rich. So hang with me on it. Why is the resurrection of Christ an assurance to us? Because Christ in the resurrection is announcing the triumph of His atoning death. When Jesus went to the cross, what did He do? He went to the cross to defeat Satan, to defeat our enemies, to defeat hell, to defeat our sins. And when He went to the cross and did His work for us, how do we know it wasn't just a martyr's death or a crazy person's death? We know it was the atoning death. I remember one time I was in a debate with a guy and he said, why are y'all so excited about this martyr's death? I said, whoa. I said, Jesus' death is not a martyr's death. It's an atoning death. No man took His life. He gave it. Why? To pay for our sins. To defeat His enemies. How do I know, quote, it worked? Because the grave couldn't hold Him. He was raised for our justification. He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. His resurrection assures an inheritance. His resurrection assures the heirs because He triumphed over sin at the cross. And the way I know He triumphed over sin at the cross is He triumphed over the grave that could not hold Him back. But there's another piece of it. The Bible says, according to Paul, he says, how can you say there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, we're of all to be pitied. And then he says this, but Christ is raised from the dead. Does anybody know what comes next? The first fruits. When you get the first fruits, what do you know? You're going to get a harvest. Jesus is the first fruit of the grave. What does that mean? Grave can't hold you back either. Your resurrection is assured to that inheritance because it's tied to his. Because he's raised, you'll be raised. And when he's raised, when he was raised, it assured not only that there is an inheritance that he has secured at the cross, but when he is raised, he is assured the heirs will be raised because he is the first fruits. So that we are born again to a living hope, a living hope. Now, you see, when I say the word hope, I know that, and particularly our younger kids and everything maybe haven't had the opportunity to think through this. But when I say hope, for most of us, hope is what? Wishful thinking. Oh, it's Friday night. Oh, I hope we're going to have grilled hot dogs. Grilled hot dogs. Hope we're going to have grilled hot dogs. I hope this place that we got for our vacation is not like last year's. I hope it's wishful thinking. But that's not the Bible. Let me give you a definition of hope in the Bible. Assured anticipation of God's promises. The blessed hope. When we speak of hope in the Bible, here's your definition. Hope in the Bible is the assured anticipation and expectation of God's promises delivered to his people in the Bible. And when Peter talks about the resurrection of Christ, this is no game for him, because this is the guy that said, when Jesus said, well, I'm going to go and be crucified and raised from the dead. God forbid that that should happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, he says to Mary, Mary, go tell my disciples and tell Peter. And the 13 times that Jesus appears after the resurrection. See, this resurrection is not a theological concept of wishful thinking. It was a promise of God assured and delivered in Christ. And Peter knows this isn't a philosophical, theological concept. Peter knows this is a historical reality because he was there for almost every one of those 13 times that he appeared. And Paul even tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter personally. And privately, he appeared to him at the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to him two times in the upper room. Peter knows about this resurrection, and this resurrection assures that Christ has won the victory at the cross. And when Christ won the victory at the cross, he assured our inheritance. And when Christ rose from the dead, it not only announced the inheritance was assured, it announced that those who are his will also rise and will receive that inheritance because they will be raised as well. What is the last enemy to be put to death? Death. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went to the cross and he defeated the enemies. Sin, hell, the grave, and Satan. The last enemy he defeated was what? Death, when he came up from the grave. He defeated it. And when he comes again, the last enemy he'll destroy and cast into hell will be death itself, and it will be no more. So that's what. Well, let me give you a fourth thing. Now, let me do this very quickly now. I'm just about get to the end with this with you. What is the security of our inherited salvation? When you get an inheritance, you get something that you treasure, you know what? Thieves can break in and steal, and rust can corrupt. That's why, what's one of the first things you do when you get that inheritance? Well, you get a key. Put it under lock and key, lest somebody steal it. What else do? You go buy insurance on it. Look at what this says. That you have been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Now, you got part of it down paid. You got part of it now. But the completion of it is being kept in heaven for you. And it is secured in heaven, and it is so secure, it is imperishable, it is unfading, it is undefiled, it is incorruptible. In other words, you don't need to take out an insurance policy to make sure it stays there. It's there. Every Inheritance. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Warren Buffett. I don't care if it's... I don't care who it is. Every inheritance in this world is going to fade, is going to be corrupted, can be stolen, and will take gold. We can grind it up and throw it away. There's nothing that lasts in this present age, but there is an inheritance that you don't have to insure. And that's the inheritance that's being kept for you by Christ, who secured it at the cross and announced it in his resurrection. It is imperishable. It is unfading. It is undefiled. And it is being kept to be given to you at the last time. But wait, there's one more thing. Not only is your inheritance being kept, but you as an heir are being kept. Here's the fifth thing, the security of the heirs of their salvation. Let's finish it off. Verse 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. When is the full reception of this inheritance? The last time, last trumpet, voice of the archangel. That's when it comes. That's when the full. Now watch. You've already got a new heart. You've already got a new record. You've already got a new life. You already got a new family. You're getting a new mind. You got a new home. You got all of those new things. But let me tell you what you don't have yet. You don't yet have the sight presence of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. But you will. You will, because he is being kept for you. And you are being kept for him. I know you've watched the television programs where the lawyers call the meeting and all the family occur and they pull out the last will and testament. And when they pull out the last will and testament, they start reading it and the family's sitting there and this goes to this one and this goes to this one and this goes to this one and there sits this one and their name's not mentioned. He said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, he wrote you out of the will." "But I'm his son." "I'm sorry, he wrote you out of the will. You don't have an inheritance." That'll never happen to the sons and daughters of God. You are being kept for the inheritance that he's keeping for you. In fact, you're being kept by God's power through faith in Christ. He is keeping you for the inheritance that he is providing for you to deliver to you at the last time. Not only is the inheritance secured and kept by the power of God, but so are the heirs. They are being kept by the power of God for this inheritance. So here's the takeaway. Let me give them to you pretty quickly. Here's the first one. Trinitarian gospel. Don't miss this, please. If you don't mind, I'm going to repeat this for two more Sundays. Is that you have got to see we've got a Trinitarian gospel. How is it that you have become an heir? How is it that you have a divine inheritance that's being kept for you? How is it that that's happening? It's because God himself has secured it. The triune God. Every inheritance, somebody worked for it. Not the heir. The heir gets the inheritance as a gift. But somebody worked for the inheritance to be given away. Your inheritance is a gift by God's mercy and grace. But God himself worked for it. The Father worked for it to give his Son. The Son went to the cross to do the work of our redemption. The Spirit of God came and brought you from death unto life. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father has brought you in his mercy. The Son has secured you in his atoning death and resurrection. The Spirit of God has brought you from death unto life. God's work was necessary, and only God could provide this inheritance for you. And only God
could secure you for this inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what about your inheritance? What about the inheritance that you have? Now, to understand what Peter means by inheritance, you got to understand the richness of the Old Testament. When you go to the Old Testament, what is our inheritance? Well, go to the Old Testament. What was it 90% of the time whenever the Bible talks about an inheritance? 90% of the time. 90%. Over 90%. When the Bible talks about inheritance, it's talking about God's people in the promised land with God Himself. God's people in the promised land with God Himself. That's why when God told Moses in Exodus 33, I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to give you an angel, I'm going to give you milk and honey, I'm going to give you military victories, I'm going to give you all of that. And then Moses said, God, we'd rather die in the wilderness if you don't go with us. I'm going to give you all of this, but I'm not going with you. God, if you don't go with us, then don't lead us up from here. How will the people not know that we are your people if we do not inherit you in the land? It is your presence that identifies us. If you don't go with us, then we'd just soon perish here. So what is the inheritance you get? Here's what it is. In the last day, at the last trumpet, you will be brought into a new heavens and a new earth with a new body. A new heavens, a new earth with a new body. And when you are brought into a new heavens and a new earth with a new body, you will be given eternity in the presence of the Lord. You will behold Him. Oh, we're going to learn. You love Him now, but you haven't seen Him. You will see Him in all of His glory. That is our inheritance, that we are going to be brought into a new heavens and a new earth with our Savior, and we shall behold Him. And we are being kept for that moment. Finally, our, not thee. Our, not thee. Pastor, what do you mean by this? Here's what I mean. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say thee. He could say thee. Blessed be the God and Father of thee, Lord Jesus. That would be right. That's not what he says. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question. Is he your Lord Jesus Christ? Then you've got a doxology to sing of a divine inheritance that's been secured, and you will be secured. Do you? Tell me what inheritance you would rather have than this one. They all fade. They all perish. They're all corruptible. What greater inheritance than Christ Himself to be yours? What greater inheritance than that? But you must receive Him. Did you hear what else Peter said? He has caused us to be born again. Let's pray. We'll take just a few moments and ask you to pray silently. You just pray silently if you would. If today you've come here and the only inheritances you have are those that can be stolen, removed, that are perishable, that can be defiled and corrupted, but you don't have the Savior. Today you can leave here with a living hope, a living Savior, and an inheritance that's kept for you. And He will keep you for the inheritance.
May I plead with you? Why would you have what perishes for the one who gives you everlasting life with him in a new heavens and a new earth? Why would you say, no, I would rather be cast away? I would rather be cast away and inherit judgment in hell than to receive your mercy and be born again to a living hope. If you would like to pray with someone, may I invite you to Christ today, that this doxology of praise can become yours. There'll be a prayer team to my left if you'd like to pray with someone. And my dear brothers and sisters, if today your divine inheritance has been refreshed in your mind as a gift of mercy from the Father, secured by the death and resurrection of Christ, and given to you as you've been born again by the Spirit, then bless His holy name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.